you are visiting with us this morning, thank you very much for being here. We are so honored that you are with us and hope that you will come back and see us again if you're traveling through, and certainly if you're from our community. We're grateful you're here, and we would love to see you again. Usually I don't read a big, giant block at once, but this morning's going to be different, so I'd like us to read our text for the morning, and then we can refer back and forth to it through the rest of our time. It'll be on the board if you'd like to follow along. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "Are you Israel's teacher?" said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him might have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what God has been done through God." Before we open our thoughts, let's take a moment to pray. Father, many of us know this text because of one line, "For God so loved the world." And as we think of this story with Jesus and Nicodemus, a story that illustrates life in the Spirit, and a story that reminds us of your deep love for us that you gave, may we be moved to actually live it. Not just to live it in our baptisms, but to live it in our Christian life as we are now full of life that comes from your Spirit. Father, if we are in darkness for whatever reason, we ask that you will bring us out. If we are in darkness because of misunderstanding, we ask for light. If we are in darkness because of our sin, we ask for forgiveness and restoration. If we are in darkness for whatever reason, we pray you will lead us to your Son who loves us as much as you do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Started thinking about this sermon about 3 weeks ago, trying to get ahead and knowing that sometimes life doesn't always go the way we want it to. I started thinking about our kids. I mean, this passage is about new birth and about life in the Spirit and about a father's love for his children. And so I started thinking of all the babies that run around this place. And I love every one of these babies. In fact, I'm kind of like Charlotte English. You don't know this, but Charlotte English prays that you have 22 kids until you tell her to stop. So if you want to stop having children, you need to let Charlotte know. Or she's going to keep on praying until your brood is full and the nursery is overwhelmed. Every Wednesday I walk by that nursery and I see all the kids that have been at dinner, and then I see all the kids that are there, and they've got 8 different teachers that are helping teach our little children kind of from the age of 2 down. And it's a great, great thing. I love hearing our kids during my sermon as they say, "When is this going to be done?" And as they throw a fit because the preacher has gone on too long, or finally mom lifts them up and lets them listen to the preacher so that they can fall asleep just a little bit faster. Some moms use my sermons to put their kids to bed at night, which I'm going to take as a great honor, not as a sleep aid. But what a great thing to see our kids run up and down these aisles, to see our kids play ball in the gym, to see our kids wrestle here at the front and sit at the steps, to see our kids be the future of God's people. What a great blessing. And this passage is not about children, but it's about newness. And when the preacher and me, and I think Michael's the same way, when we hear the sounds of our kids and we see the laughter and joy in their voices and we see them run around and play, it is the reminder of newness. It's newness within this church. It's newness within God's family. And so here comes old Nicodemus. Now, I don't know how old Nicodemus is. He's probably at least 30. To be where Nicodemus is in his secular life, he is old enough to have been elevated to someone who's rather important. And for some reason, he has decided that this fellow named Jesus, who's been going around doing some teaching, might have some answers to questions. And I'm not sure why Nicodemus goes to Jesus in the first place. If it's to trick him, if it's to trap him, if it's just to be this genuine seeker that I hope is what he is. But he goes at night with a few questions. And one of the things that comes out of this story is that Jesus is going to say new birth is important. Now, he's going to say it's important for a couple of reasons. He's going to say, first, new birth is important because life comes from the Spirit. And I think that's pretty important. As Jesus begins this text and there's this conversation with Nicodemus that we've already heard, Jesus is going to say at least a couple of times that life comes from the Spirit. Now, if you go to a science class at high school, or if you go to a science class at the university, they're going to tell you how life starts. They're going to tell you about conception, and they're going to tell you about 2 cells that come together, and they're going to tell you how they come together, and then that grows. And from there, we see, at least I think most of us see, God's hand weaved all through that. For many, this act of conception and growth is sacred. For many, and probably most of us in this room, this is this understanding that it's sacred and God's hand is weaved all through that, that something that starts as 2 cells is going to turn into one of these kids that plays at the front of our church when church is over. And it's this reminder that new birth is important. See, new birth is sacred, whether it's a child in a womb or whether it's God through His Spirit making us anew. See, that too is just as sacred. We've heard a lot of press, and there's been a lot of conversations about a couple of states and some abortion laws and things like that that are going on within our world. And there have been these conversations and these religious debates and sometimes meanness and ungodliness that has flowed out of that. But one of the points ought to be life is sacred. Life is sacred in a child, and life is sacred in a new child of God. And most of us in this room are children of God. That most of us have been kind of like Nicodemus at one point in our life, and we were wondering, how do we get this new life? How do we get something different? Because we could go back and look in our past and say, there's this, and there's this, and there's this, and there's all this crazy that's going on around me, and I need something that changes that fact. And the answer to Nicodemus was, you've got to be born again. Just like the answer for us was, you've got to be born again. Like Nicodemus, I may not get all of it at first, but I begin with knowing that God wants to change me. And that God wants to take that which is old and do away with it, and that which was old and replace it with something new. And so I'm reminded of this text. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 reads like this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has come." The old, that's, I should read it right, shouldn't I? "The old is gone and the new has come." See, what power there is there that we realize that everybody who comes into this kingdom of God starts brand new. Just like every baby that's born to this church. They don't come out as two-year-olds. They don't come out knowing right from wrong. They don't come out eating steak and potatoes. They come out new. And we spiritually are the same way. We come with no reputation. We come with no religious pedigree. We come with no Bible knowledge. We just come knowing that we need a Savior. And everything else stems from that. But then I think Jesus also wants to say that life comes from that which seems, or at least needed, to be dead. Okay, we are quickly approaching spring. In fact, if the weather doesn't change, we're going to get spring by the end of February. And we're going to see flowers. And we're going to see our fruit trees bloom. And we're going to start to see things pop out of the ground that we planted last year so that they would bloom when spring came. And for those who have fruit trees, then we're going to be ticked off because guaranteed we're going to get a freeze and it's going to kill all of your stuff. But we're going to see new life. And there's a reason we love spring. And maybe we don't get spring as much in Roswell as you get spring in other places. Spring, where I grew up, was great. You know, when you live in Utah, you shovel snow every 3 days. And every 3 days, your dad says, before you go to school, go get rid of the 3 inches of snow in the driveway. And so you're miserable by the end of winter. And winter finally is over and the flowers start to pop up. And you think, thank God winter is done. We really don't have winter in Roswell, but you get the point. Is we love it when new life comes. That there's something about the changing of the season. There's something about going from dead to alive, from grass that is brown to grass that is green, from cherry trees that are branches only to cherry trees with blossoms and leaves. Or maybe we could quote that song that we sing more often at funerals, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. See, the idea that I think is coming out of John chapter 3 with this conversation is not only does life come from the Spirit, but life comes from dead. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 2. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then he gets to verse 5 and he says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. There's power there. There is deep power in this understanding that at one time we were dead, and everyone in this room can look back at a point in time in their life when they were not right with God, and when things were crazy and things were a mess, and we had no hope to be able to save ourselves, but yet we made a move that led us to God that said, here is the answer. And the answer isn't found in what I can do. And the answer isn't found in a checklist. And the answer isn't found in look how marvelous I am. The answer is found in only one place. And it's for God so loved the world that he gave his son. And there's this understanding that as we get to that place, we realize the deadness that we once were. And we then can become alive through the power of God. See, Nicodemus' story is interesting. It is bookended in darkness. Remember, the last thing Jesus talks about is the darkness to those who are unbelievers. And the first thing that John talks about is the darkness of the night when Nicodemus comes. Now, he probably comes at night for many reasons. And my guess is he doesn't want the people around him knowing he's going to talk with this fellow named Jesus who's a little bit odd and a little against the status quo. But so he goes to Jesus at dark. But in the middle of this story is the bright light of the love of God found in Jesus. In the middle of the darkness of Nicodemus coming at night and the darkness of those who will not believe in Jesus is the understanding that there's an answer, that there's life, that in the midst of those hardest things, there is something that's going to change everything. And by the end, old Nicodemus figures this out. At the end of the gospel, we're going to get to chapter 20. And in chapter 20, they're going to bury Jesus. And guess who's part of the burial party? Old Nicodemus. And so something happens, whether this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry or not, but Jesus starts this ministry and there's the conversation with Nicodemus, who's kind of in darkness a little bit, but he figures out that God really does love him and wants to give him life. And at the death of Jesus, here's a character who reappears only for an instant. My guess is because it's all based upon the Creator's love for his creation. That in the midst of this story, Nicodemus is going to figure out that God loves what he's created. Okay, usually when I talk about Jonah in my sermons, I pick on him. So I'm not going to pick on him. In a sense, I created Jonah. Right? Let's go back to that biology class. I'm not going to give you the details. If you don't know him yet, ask your mom and dad. Don't send him to the preacher. In a sense, I created Jonah. If you look at him from here up, and some of you who were here when I first came here know, I always have had brown eyes, and I used to have beautiful brown hair, and lots of it. If you look at him from the eyes up, you know he is my kid. You know he's my kid by the way he stands, and you know he's my kid by the, I almost said by the dumb things he says, but I said I wasn't going to pick on him. In a sense, I created him, and because of that, my love for him knows no bounds. Let me say that again. My love for him knows no bounds. If he needed a kidney, I'd give him a kidney. If he needed part of my liver, I'd give him part of my liver. If he needed all of my heart, I would give it. Because my love knows no bounds. And then we hear these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The Creator's love has no bounds. When God looks at me, he looks at me the same way I look at my child, the same way you look at your children. If need be, you would step in front of a car to save your child. Guaranteed, every good mom and every good dad would do exactly that. Because our love has no bounds. And when I look at the story of God, and I look at the story that's being presented to Nicodemus, Jesus' point is, here is God's love for his children. And his willingness to do whatever it takes that they might have life. Now, don't we love to celebrate new life? I mean, we have parties and we have gender reveals. And my favorite gender reveal was the Bears. And you know, I don't always get invited to gender reveals, but is that what they're called? Am I getting that right? And so Alex, the great golfer that he is, hit a golf ball, and the golf ball blew up blue. And so we knew the little Maverick was going to be Little Maverick the boy. What did you have for a girl's name? Probably Maverick too, huh? But so the ball blows up blue, and we know Maverick's coming, and he's going to be one of the boys that runs around this church terrorizing some of the little girls like his dad. We love to celebrate new life. We do it at 3 months when we find out what gender they're going to be. And we do it with understanding of we're going to give gifts before a baby is born. And we do it when we pray over a baby and a new mom and dad. And we do it when we stand in church and we applaud and say, this baby is around and ready. We love new life. And so does God. I'm reminded of a couple of passages. Luke chapter 15, in the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus says, I tell you, in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who do not need to repent. Just imagine that story. Again, that's in the midst of finding the lost sheep. But Jesus is saying, here is the way God acts when one of his children comes back. Or 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That the God that we serve and the God that we worship loves us so much that he wants all of us to be right with him. He's not going to make that choice for us. He's going to let us do that on our own, and he's going to honor our request, but he wants us to make that choice to be with him, and he's done whatever is in his power to make sure we can be right with him. And we can have life. Our religious identity doesn't come from how much we've done, and it doesn't come from how much Bible we can quote. Instead, it comes from the fact that we recognize Jesus And we recognize Him as the Word that we talked about a couple weeks ago. And we recognize Him as the way that we're going to talk about in a few weeks. And we recognize Him as the giver of life, which is what Nicodemus is hearing all about. And it's all based on the truth of God's love. So again, hear that truth of God's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. There are three things that jump out there. First, it's love. For God so loved... Let's change it a little bit. For God so loved you. Craziness and all. Baggage and all. Mistakes and all. Problems and all. Fears and all. Doubts and all. Whatever other words you need to place in there. For God loved that. That He gave you life. And most of us think of life being sacred. And most of us think about spiritual life being sacred. But then He saved us. I'm going to visit later this week with someone who knows she is saved. And she is confident in her God. And she believes that since she belongs to her God, she has nothing on earth to worry about. I hope all of us are there. My guess is most of us aren't. My guess is most of us can look at our lives and we see the failures and we see the fears and we see the mistakes and we see the baggage and we forget to see the love and the life and the salvation that has come, that is this constant reminder to us that we are God's. And there's no greater thing in this world. So verse 11 says, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify of what we've seen, but you people don't accept it. Well, what's interesting is, again, this is not. And I don't know if you people is you Nicodemus or if you people is you Nicodemus and your brood of Jews who don't want to follow Jesus yet or you, whatever the case is. What's interesting, though, is God just doesn't throw out life. He says, here is life that has been offered. And are you willing to accept it? And are you willing to listen to the truth? One of the lines that's going to appear over and over in the Gospel of John is not only believe in Jesus, but to accept the truth and listen to what's right. And Nicodemus is at this kind of twilight period, and he's in the midst of this conversation with Jesus. And the bottom line is he willing not only to listen to the truth, but then is he willing to act on the truth? And I think he's a man who's searching. He's trying to find the right answer, and he's trying to figure out, is Jesus really who I think he might be? But see, we know the rest of the story. We know the story that begins with John chapter 1, verse 29, where it says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we know how the story ends with John chapter 20 and there being a tomb empty and Thomas at the end of chapter 20 saying, my Lord and my God, because we know the rest of the story. We understand that not only was He the Lamb of God who died on the cross and rose, but He's the Lamb of God, the Son of God, who said, if you will believe in Me, you will have life. And so we follow. And we agree to all that He has done. And we realize, like Mac had said earlier in his communion thought, that our sins are gone because of the perfect Lamb of God. It used to be that John 3:16 was the most quoted verse in the Bible. I think it probably still is, although that might be debatable. But is there any better verse that declares the gospel than John 3:16? So the gospel is extended to all of us. Many of us have accepted it. There's a problem, though, is sometimes in accepting it, I can still forget about it. And maybe you're here this morning and 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 60 years ago, you accepted the gospel, but you've forgotten. I hope you'll remember it. If it's through the words of the sermon or the reading of the text or the good men and women that surround you, I hope something brings you back to remembering that God has saved you and you live a different way. But maybe you haven't. Maybe you're someone who's been coming into this place and you're like Nicodemus and you're searching. And you're trying to figure out what the right answer is. And you've got a couple of different possibilities and only one of them is Jesus. Maybe you don't have it figured out today, just like Nicodemus didn't have it figured out on this day. But I hope you do. And I hope one day your story ends like Nicodemus's does. And that is eventually celebrating the fact that our Savior's tomb was empty and he's King Jesus now. And if you're ready to declare him King Jesus, we want to see it, and we want to hear it, and we want to praise God for it. But maybe you just need to have this church pray over you first, and to love on you, and to teach you, and to guide you, so that maybe one day you will have new life. I love the phrase, how can a man be born again? The answer all through the rest of the Bible is one is born again by baptism. That the old goes down and is buried, and the new, as Paul says in Romans 6, comes up alive. If you're ready for that now, or if you're ready for that next week, or if you're ready for that next month, we are always going to be here to make sure you are right with God. So Wayne's got a song chosen. A song that we call the encouragement song, or the invitation song, or one of a number of other things. Maybe you need help. There's people all around this room, and there's elders at every door. Michael's here, and I'm going to be there. If you need us, we're always here. We're not just here today, though. We'll be here tomorrow, and we'll be here on Tuesday. And like Jesus, we'll be here in the middle of the night if you need us. If you need something, let God's people know as we stand and as we sing.